Congregation, I realize that language is fluid. I'm somewhat of a traditionalist myself, and so it has happened while our children were going to university back in Grand Rapids that we would have these discussions at the table about language, and it would kind of be a bit of a sparring of the minds between myself and my daughters especially about the meaning of certain words. But I have to concede to the statement that one of my daughters made, "Dad, language is fluid." Okay. And today I noticed that some of the young people use the word promise in a different way than I traditionally am used to. "I promise," they say, and I listen, and they say, well, I don't, you know, the traditional way of saying "I promise" would mean, "I am promising," that is, "I'm pledging to do something for you or to give you something," where that had nothing to do with the conversation. They just were telling each other something, and they wanted to emphasize the truth of it, and then they say, "I promise." Okay, I'll grant it. Maybe it can be used that way. But you know, I want to talk about promises today. In particular, God's promise. Now, of course, we are all involved in promises. I noticed that yesterday, two young people were up front here, and they made a very solemn promise to each other. Well, you know the promise that you make when you get married, and you say yes to this question that is posed to you, or you repeat vows to each other. And I trust that's a kind of statement that is made in the spirit of "I promise," which means I really mean it. It's really true. And children, you know, when you were baptized, and you've seen baptisms before, then your parents brought you up in the front, and then you were baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And what that means is God is saying to you, "I promise." He is promising something, and it's about salvation. In our contact with various denominations throughout the course of history, we have encountered various differences in view of the covenant. There are those who would say, well, yeah, we have the promises. They're signified and sealed in the baptism of our children. And so on that basis, we may presume that our children are born again. And so we address them that way. And in fact, we address the whole congregation as presuming that we're all born again children of God. And it doesn't sit right with us as Free Reformed people, because there's a difference between having a promise and having the thing that is promised. And so there may be those also who say, well, we don't presume that they're born again, but what we have the promises and we believe the promises, and therefore we believe our sins are forgiven and the sins of our children are forgiven, and so we just thank the Lord for that. But we miss something, and that is what we call the application of the promise. And that is from the perspective of God, that He doesn't only promise something, but that by His Spirit He applies that promise to our hearts. The other perspective is from our perspective, that we have a promise and that we appropriate, we call it, appropriation of the covenant promise. I might go to the hall when we can have fellowship there and say, well, I'll get you a cup of coffee, and then hand, say, here, this coffee, this is for you, I promise. And if someone would look at me and look at the coffee and then walk away and get his own coffee, I would feel either they didn't believe my promise or they despised my offer. See, what is needed is that when there's a promise, that there's also a receiving of the thing promised. And so we see here the text is speaking to us of God's yea and our amen. Actually, what we see in the context here is the words coming from God the Father as a promise that are mediated and fulfilled by God the Son and are applied in the heart of the believer by God the Holy Spirit. After all, we're baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And if you read the form for baptism, there are three aspects there of the covenant. And so I want to meditate on this verse under the heading God's yea, or yes, and our amen, appropriating God's covenant. So we'll see here God the Father's yes, the mediator's yes and amen, and the believer's amen through the Spirit. These are promises of God. And we notice that the Apostle Paul says in verse 18, but God is faithful. And then our text, he says, for all the promises of God. These promises are initiated by, as the covenant is initiated by, God the Father. And he has gathered and embraced a people for himself, and he is a addressed himself to them in the form of promises. Now, first, I should back up and just show how it's connected with the context, because you might wonder, well, how does this connect with what Paul is saying here? Well, let me just briefly say that Paul is explaining that there's a reason why he was delayed. He had promised to be in Corinth, to come and visit them, and there was a delay. And what is happening is what's so typical. If you can criticize an office bearer of the church, we're so quick to do that. Anyone in leadership, we're so quick to criticize. So that's happening. And the Apostle Paul hears that from Titus, that the people in Corinth are beginning to wonder about this Paul. He says one thing, he says, yes, I'm coming, and then he doesn't come. And the danger that Paul senses is the credibility of his authority as a minister of God is being questioned. That's the greatest danger. And so the apostle explains that he said these things sincerely, that he suffered persecution and hindrance, and he mentions that in other parts of this chapter. But he focuses right in immediately on this danger about the credibility of their word. And so you might say at first he explains in verse 19 that the gospel that we preached concerning Jesus Christ, you don't have any reason to question the veracity, the truthfulness of that, because it's the gospel Paul preached to you and Silas and Timothy. And you know the Old Testament says, as they should know, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word will be established. So that should be established because we all preach the same gospel. But he goes on to say, as it were, I'll go one better than that. Not just three human witnesses, but I'll refer you to the promises of God. Paul's promise, okay, I was sincere, I can answer in good conscience before God, but this is more important, the promises of God. Don't you dare question that God is faithful. verse 18. Our word to you was not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. And then our text, for all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God by us. Let's look at the words here just a minute. And he uses the word, the phrase, in him. Who does that refer to? Because it's repeated a number of times. Well, you have to back up. You have to back up to the previous verse, and you see that the in him has reference to the Son of God, Jesus Christ. So the apostle is saying, all the promises that God the Father expresses to us, they are coming to us in Jesus Christ. They're all summarized and encapsulated in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in him, they are also yes and amen to the glory of God the Father. They're yes, they're the announced affirmations of the law of God himself. And it's possible because of Jesus. And the amen part as well. Now, the amen, we have to understand, is the responsive part. And we know that from 1 Corinthians 14, and we know that from a number of other passages. And in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 16, you have someone praying, and the Apostle Paul urges, no, you shouldn't be just praying in the congregation in some gibberish tongue. You can do that in private, but in the congregation, all things unto edification. And so if you're praying, then make sure that the person who's there being discipled as a learner in the congregation, that they're able to say amen because they understood what you prayed. And so we have that covenantal worship too, don't we? The covenantal pattern of worship is God says his yes. And that may be the promise, or rather the commandments, the Ten Commandments. And we say our amen, we appropriate that, we agree with that by singing our confession of sin and guilt and or our love for the law. And God comes to us and preaches the gospel to us and announces the glorious news of Jesus Christ. And then we stand up as congregation and we recite the Apostles' Creed and we're saying in response to the gospel, amen. We believe what God has just taught us. Now the promises of God the Father are such that they have the yes part from God, but they also call for the amen part from us. And children, you were baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that means God the Father is saying to you through baptism, I want to be your God. I love being a grandfather, and you know, one of the exciting things at the time of the development of a little grandchild is when they start taking their first step. Okay, the parents might say, they just took their first step. Well, you know, so you'd like to see that. So you have a cookie or something in your hand and you say, come, you get down there and you, come, I'll give you a cookie, but you have to come. So it's a fatherly invitation with two hands, you could say. There's the offer of some treat, but there's the call for a response. And God the Father comes to us with his two-handed, his two-armed invitation as he calling us as a church and gathering us with our children toward himself. And he says, I have so many blessings I want to give you. I want to give you this and that and the other thing, but come, repent of your sin, believe, It's a two-sided covenant. On Mount Sinai, God made a covenant with his people, and he announced, I'm the God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And then he said, these are the things that you should not do and do. Exodus 19, verse 7 and 8, when the people began to hear the Lord announcing these things, in fact, he announced all the Ten Commandments from Mount Sinai. The people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people to the Lord. Moses was acting like a mediator in the communication process of the covenant. And they couldn't stand hearing God's voice directly. And they said, Moses, you go. You listen to God, and then you bring his words down. There was such a manifestation of holiness. But what did the congregation do? Well, children, you know the story. Moses went up, and he got the Ten Commandments that the Lord wrote with his own finger on the tablets of stone, and he came down, and what did he see? God had said with his own voice from the mountain, you shall not have any other gods before me and not make any graven images nor bow down to them. And they were dancing around a golden calf and saying, this is the God who brought us out of Egypt. Did they keep the covenant? No. And so many times throughout the wilderness journey, they murmured and they complained and they disobeyed. And there was a time at which God said, Moses, step aside. I'm going to destroy these people and I'll start all over with you. And Moses interceded as the mediator. What wilt thou do with thy great name? And the Lord, in that way of his sovereignty, revealed how they need mediation. Because they'd be destroyed in the terms of these covenants, this covenant that he had made. And he further illustrated that in the tabernacle with all its sacrifices and blood atonement, etc. Have you ever asked the question of yourself, since we break the covenant so often, I mean, we hear the commandments, but do we perfectly love God and do we perfectly obey, love our neighbor? No. We break the covenant. Has it ever been a problem to you? Has it ever been amazing to you that God still continues on? How can it be that God still has promises for us? Well, that's where the next part comes in. The mediators, yes and amen. So I said on Mount Sinai and the surrounding history, you can read that in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5 and the surrounding passages. They realized they needed a mediator. Have we realized that too? We need a mediator. Because there are not only the blessed promises of the covenant, but there are also the curses of the covenant. And they were to stand in front of each other and they were to announce these things. In Deuteronomy 27, we read it, cursed is the man that makes a graven image or a molten image, an abomination to the Lord. And there's a whole list of them until it comes down to verse 26. Cursed be he that continues not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do it. The Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, when they entered the land of Canaan, that's where they announced these blessings and curses. And what did the people say? All the people said, amen. They agreed to the blessings and the curses. But how can there still be blessings when we only deserve curses? Has that ever been a problem to you? You're baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and you are in a solemn covenant, and the Lord calls you to love Him with all your heart. We justly deserve the expressions of His wrath. The letter to the Hebrews teaches us that Moses ministered as mediator, and the promises continued. Later on in the history of Israel, we read in Isaiah chapter 1, and this is a preface to the Babylonian captivity when they'd be chastened because they broke the covenant. It says, "Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. The whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint." How can God still say in the same chapter, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as white as wool." Has it ever been an amazing thing to you that as covenant people we still hear the blessed promises of the covenant? How does that possible? How is it possible that God still wants to give good things to people who do bad things? In Psalm 40, we read the voice of Jesus, actually, in prophecy. "Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, my God. Yes, your law is within my heart." That's what Jesus says. Jesus says, in answer to all the promises that are expressed on the basis of the law and the obedience to the law in the covenant of works, Jesus says, "Yes, amen. I come to do everything perfectly that the law commands." But the law also says, "Cursed is he who does not continue in all things written in the book of the law." And the Apostle Paul declares to us the answer to that. He says, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree, and he was made a curse for us." Jesus came as the mediator of the covenant, and he had said yes and amen to all the commandments of the law and all the curses of the law. And he is the fulfillment that makes possible all the blessings of the promises of the covenant. You know, if I would write out a check, I don't know if the younger people know what a check is anymore, but a check is a piece of paper that used to be called a promissory note. It's like saying, "I promise to give you out of my bank account so many dollars. So I'll write you out a check for $1,000, okay?" And you might say, "I don't know if I believe you." Okay, I'll sign it. I'll take it to the bank and I'll certify it. In other words, the bank stamps it, says, "Yes, we've set aside the money for that." And you take that check and you think, "Oh, well, that's okay." But let's suppose you just frame it and hang it on the wall. Say, "Look at that." Would you be able to say, "I got $1,000? No, you couldn't. You only have a piece of paper that is a promise. You have to go to the bank. You have to get that check into the bank. Well, now you can take a picture of it, I think, and you can even deposit it that way. But somehow, it's got to go through the bank. God gives us his promise, but he calls us to go to the bank of heaven to receive the riches of this promise, to have it applied to our hearts. That brings us to the amen of the believer. What is that response? Well, you see, on the one hand, there is that possibility that a person basically does that with the check of God. I love that illustration because Spurgeon has a checkbook of the bank of faith, and you can read the meditations of that, the promises. But if you just frame the check, or if you just read the promises and you do nothing with it, what will happen? Or worse than that, if you actually despise it, turn it down, disbelieve it. That's what Hebrews 3, quoting Psalm 95, warns about, because it asks, to whom did he swear that they would not enter into his rest? So here you have the thing. God promised to these Israelites, I will take you out of the land of Egypt and bring you into a land that flows with milk and honey. And the whole generation of parents did not enter except for two of that generation. Why? To whom did he swear they would not enter in? But to those who did not believe. If I would take a $50 bill out of my pocket and I would hold it out and say, anyone who comes up can have my $50 bill. If I did that right here in church, you know who would receive the $50 bill? The person who believed that I really meant it. The rest of you might just sit there and say, well, that's just an illustration, you know. It happened, one minister actually did that. He was talking about being thirsty, and he actually held out his glass of water, and only a little boy believed that he was sincere and came up, and he drank from the water, and the rest of the people stayed thirsty. They didn't believe that he really meant it. The little boy, he believed the pastor. And he got the $50. No, he got the drink of water. You see, faith makes the difference. Do you believe the promise? God comes to us and he offers his son Jesus Christ as a savior. And he says, come. He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. God so loved that he gave his own son to the death of the cross, but also in the preaching of the gospel. That's why Paul is so concerned about this, because the gospel veracity, the truthfulness of the gospel is at stake if these people don't believe that he really means what he says. The apostle Paul is so concerned about this. You must believe that when we come, and as we feel in our own hearts that we are anointed by the Holy Spirit and he establishes in our heart the truthfulness of these promises, oh, Corinthians, don't doubt the truthfulness of that word. Believe, and you shall be saved. And the tragedy today is that there are so many people in congregations who are hearing the promises and are either going away home just presuming that they already have it, when all they have is religious formalism and not Christ, because they have not really, in the conviction of their heart, and on account of the serious wrath of God against their sin, they have not fled to embrace Jesus Christ as he is so fully and freely offered in the gospel. Congregation, God says, I promise, I really mean it. Repent of your sin, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Don't choose sin and the world, but choose Christ. But you know, Joshua once said to the people of Israel, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of the Canaanites, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people all said, we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said to them, you cannot. That's not a very encouraging thing to say. You cannot. But it's true. Because the only way that we truly embrace the offer of the gospel is by the effectual working of the Holy Spirit. It's grace. You say, how do I know that my heart has truly responded with an amen? Well, as Jesus Christ is portrayed to you in the gospel, do you love him? Does your heart open up and melt as you sense the glories of Jesus Christ and the perfection of his work and the immensity of his love described in the preaching of the gospel? And do you then melt with conviction and love? And you sense your heart is just embracing him as he is coming in the heart of those promises? How do I know that I have come to truly appropriate the covenant promise? Christ will be precious to us. God will be glorious to me, so that when I hear the announcement of the promises, then I desire Jesus. But when I hear the laws of the commandments, then I tremble, because I realize that I deserve the curse. And if the Holy Spirit works in our hearts, then we experience that also, that when the Bible says, cursed is everyone who does not continue, that our heart says amen to that. You say, who does that? Well, David did. Do you remember he committed the sin with Bathsheba and then he killed her husband to cover it up? And then Nathan came and Nathan told him the story about the rich man who stole this poor man's only lamb, the lamb that was a pet in their house, and he took that little lamb and he roasted it and he served the meat of the lamb to his guests. And David, his heart began to boil as he heard the story, and his tender shepherd heart came alive, and he said, the man who's done that shall surely die. And Nathan said, David, you are the man. You have committed that sin. And David melted, and he cried out, I have sinned. And then we know from Psalm 51 that this is what was part of his confession of his guilt and his pleading for forgiveness. He says, that you might be justified when you speak and clear when you judge, O God. That was his way of saying, Lord, I deserve to be judged and to die and to be sent into hell. Amen to your holy law, O God. Have you ever felt your heart saying amen to the law? and also amen to the gospel then, because as you sense that you are convicted of your sin and you deserve the wrath of God, and you hear that, but Jesus came, and all we like sheep have gone astray, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all, that you embrace that and say, amen. Oh, Lord, forgive my sins for Jesus' sake. Has the depth of the amen to the gospel really been applied to your heart and worked in your heart so that God is in that glorified through us, is the last phrase of the text. Through us. God is glorified in the amen that is worked by the Holy Spirit in our heart. So you see how important it is that we recognize what it means to be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And if you say that, amen to that. You say also amen to this part of the catechism. It says, how shall I express my gratitude to God for so great a deliverance? How merciful the Lord is. Then you want to live for God in thankfulness. Then you want to say with the hymnist, take my life and let it be wholly consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take everything, Lord, to the glory of God. Yes, that's really the end of the whole covenant. The goal of it all is that God would be glorified. But let me end with just one more point. Do you know who else said, I come? You know, the Apostle Paul said, I'm coming, but yeah, he's not infallible, so he was delayed. Jesus is in heaven now, and he says, I'm coming. And you know, as you try to work out that solemn vow on your part that you want to live for the glory of God, and you've said your amen in front of the church, and you are striving to live out that amen in your life, to obey God in everything you do and to glorify him and to praise Jesus in your life, you realize what Paul says in Romans 7, I want to do these things, but there's so much sin in my life, and you struggle against your sin. And sometimes you just get tired, don't you? Exhausted of the trouble and trial and the struggle. And the last amen of the Bible might come to your mind. Because Jesus says, behold, I come quickly, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen. And all God's people will say, amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank thee for this time that we could have in thy house and to meditate on these words of the apostle. That, Lord, we pray that we might never question the truthfulness of that gospel that comes to us through the anointing of thy Spirit. And Lord, we pray that thou wilt also grant us, every one of us, that working of the Holy Spirit that enables us to embrace the Lord Jesus as he's offered in the heart of every promise of the gospel. And that he would work in us also that sincere desire to live unto God and thank him for all his covenant mercies, especially to thank the mediator of the covenant who said his yes and amen to fulfill it all in our place. And Lord, we pray Wilt thou help us now as we return to our homes and as we begin another week in desiring to live out our gratitude, we pray. Come with us as our gracious Father, guiding us by thy hand, encouraging us and providing all we need. Come with us, O Lord, as mediator, and redeem us and help us to walk in the steps of the Savior. Lead us. And as Holy Spirit, O Lord, work in us to will and do of thy good pleasure, even as we work out the fruit of this covenant. May thy name be glorified through us, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us sing in closing. Psalter number 290, stanza 1, 4, and 5. But before that, we will express our amen in response to the gospel preaching with the reciting of the creed. Let us do so standing. What is it we believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And for our doxology, we'll move over to the next page and sing 11 and 12 of 291, which we could sing to the same tune. Okay, David? Let's receive the blessing of the Lord, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God the Father, through the communion of the Holy Spirit, be with you all. Amen.